Well, as Ken said, my name is Luke Rosenberger. We're in a place where we can pray and gather in a place where we can magnify the name of Jesus and just pray that today we can just continue to do that. We have this three words that often gets said in my family and probably a lot of people. It's not fair. And those three words sometimes really show us a lot about what we believe, what we think. It's not fair. The circumstance that we're in, it shouldn't be happening to me. Often we don't say it's not fair to them. We could, but often it's not fair, and it revolves around something in my life or in the person that's saying it. And I kind of wonder, when we say it's not fair, it reveals a lot about justice. It reveals a lot about ourselves. We live in a world where it's not fair. We live in a world that things are broken right now. We have sin and death and chaos, and it's not fair. But often it's not fair is more the trivial things in our life. But it could be the real hard things too. It's not fair. And as we're going through this book, starting last week of Philippians, that's filled, it's a book that's just, it's written by Apostle Paul, and it's written in a way that just is filled with joy. And his heart for the Philippian believers, and I think, I know God's heart for all of us reading, is that we would be filled also with God's joy. That we'd be filled with his joy no matter what's happening in our life, no matter if we think everything is going well or we think it is not fair. And so whatever obstacles we have in our life, we want to look at those obstacles as opportunities to share about Jesus, even if it's not fair. So in Philippians, last week we saw, I encourage you to be praying Philippians 1, 9 to 11 over people this week. Paul's prayer was that your love in this partnership, that your love would abound more and more in the depth and knowledge of insight, so you'd be able to discern what is best and be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, the glory and praise of God. And this week, I don't know how much you've done that, but I felt like when I prayed that each day this week over someone, over people, it helped me be filled with joy. Not just for that person to be filled with joy, or those people, because we are in a partnership. We're in a partnership because when Jesus followers partner together, that we're filled with joy. And so I think that's a lot of the heart of what Paul is writing in this letter to the Philippians. He's writing about when we are in partnership for the gospel, when we are on mission together, when we are having our eyes on Jesus, not it's just thinking this view of it's not fair, then we have this partnership, we have this joy that's surrounding what Jesus is doing, and we can be encouraging each other that he who started a good work is going to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus, he said in chapter 1. And my hope and prayer for you this fall is that you are filled with joy. It's that wherever you are in your life, if your joy tank is kind of getting on empty, or even if it's kind of on the medium level, that you would just experience God filling you with joy. Because who doesn't like to be around people, a person that's just full of joy? You can just see it on their face, so smiling, so excited, because of what Jesus is doing in their life. And so we're going to continue in Paul's letter to the Philippians, continuing in chapter 1 today. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open to Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. Now, Paul is writing to this church that he started several years before, and Paul is writing to them after they have given a gift to him, and he's writing to this church. And if you want to know more of the background of this church, read Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas in the jail cell and how they were praying. and how God saved people's lives through that. But this church, they are a church that Paul clearly is in partnership, clearly he loves, clearly they have affection for each other, and they have this ministry of partnering together. And this is what he says in verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what's happened to me actually has served to advance the gospel." Can we say advance the gospel? Is that what we want? Yeah, we want to advance the gospel, right? Okay, so he says, what's happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, "As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. But the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Verse 18, but what does it matter? The most important thing is that in either way, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. And yes, I will continue to rejoice. We're going to pause there after verse 18. Paul is telling a lot of things to the Philippians. First of all, they already knew that he was in chains, but this is our first indication that he is not a free man right now. He's in chains. Now, there's some belief that he was in a dungeon or in a dark jail cell. Others are saying he's in house arrest. We do know he was in house arrest in Rome, so it depends on the timing of this letter. But either way, Paul says he's in chains. Okay, so whether he's on house arrest, he's in chains. Whether he's in a jail cell, he's in chains, okay? And so these chains, it's interesting that he uses these chains as a way of showing, this isn't a big problem for me. In fact, if we think that whatever obstacle is in our life is a big problem, it might be a big problem for ourselves, but it's not a big problem because we have a big God. And our big God doesn't look at the problems as obstacles. He looks at the problems as opportunities to share and to show love. And so what Paul has been doing through this time, while he's in Britain in house arrest or in prison, he is taking advantage of this opportunity that he's in chains, but guess what? He's with soldiers. He's with the palace guard. He's with people, and he has a captive audience. Now, maybe these soldiers that are with him, they don't think that they think that they're there to make sure Paul doesn't get away. But I almost wonder if it's kind of almost the opposite, because Paul, he's in chains, and he has these soldiers that are there on different shifts, and so he's getting to know them, and they're working, so they can't leave. And so Paul kind of flips the script, and he has this audience where he's talking to these people. He has this audience where he's letting them know about the love of Jesus, not just through his words, but through his actions. And he's showing that he cares about them. He's showing that Jesus loves them. And he says that the gospel advances. The gospel has been advancing because of his chains. Now, that doesn't make any sense outside of Jesus. And when someone's locked up, they're not going to be continuing with their mission. They're not going to be continuing in what they're set apart or they're setting to do, their goals, because they're being silenced or stopped. But Paul doesn't view his imprisonment, his chains, he doesn't view them as obstacles. He views them as opportunities. And this is an opportunity to advance the gospel. It's an opportunity to show people the gospel. And it says here in verse 13, he says it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. These people, these Roman soldiers, they probably hadn't even heard of Jesus, or if they had, it was some guy that was killed, several years ago, and end of story for them. But now they know about the gospel, and their lives have been changed, and their lives have been changed because of Paul's chains. Sometimes chains bring people to change. And because of Paul's chains, he says most of the brothers and sisters are becoming confident. Because of his obstacles here, they're becoming confident in sharing boldly Jesus. And he says that's the gospel's been advancing. You think it's not. You think the obstacles stop you, but they don't stop God. So the gospel advances when believers boldly speak about Jesus. The gospel, if we want the gospel to advance, if we want Jesus to be proclaimed, if we want Jesus to be made known, then if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then the gospel is going to advance. It's going to be made known when believers talk about Jesus, when believers share Jesus, when believers don't just hide Jesus in their heart. It's not just a private relationship with Jesus, but it becomes so evident because of they're filled with joy. Because of the joy on their face, they can't help but sharing Jesus. And they view obstacles as opportunities to speak boldly about Jesus. Do you use every opportunity to speak boldly about Jesus? Do I use every opportunity to speak boldly about Jesus? And my guess is the answer is no. It's no in my life, and it shouldn't be. But when we're filled with Jesus, when we're filled with his joy, then we're going to be more and more bold for Jesus. We're going to be more and more bold to speak about how good Jesus is. There's this young Christian man that has been singing Christian music just for a few years. God has changed his heart, and he is just on fire for Jesus. And his name is Forrest Frank. And my kids and a lot of the kids in youth group just love Forrest Frank. Forrest is a guy that he was into drugs, he was into everything else. He was looking for ways to satisfy himself, looking for all the wrong places. But God got hold of Forrest's heart, and Forrest Frank is passionate believer of Jesus. Not just a believer, but he is a follower and someone that speaks boldly about Jesus. Now, this summer, I was going to surprise my daughters and take them to a Forrest Frank concert. But I and a lot of people were sad when they heard that Forrest Frank had an injury. He was skateboarding at his house in Houston, Texas, and he had an accident, and it was caught on Ring doorbell, so there's evidence of him falling on his back, and he broke a few parts of his back. And he went to the doctor, and they said, you're bed rest, blah, 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 all this stuff. And Forrest gets on YouTube, and he proclaims Jesus. He gets on YouTube, and he doesn't talk about, oh, it's so terrible, I broke my back, oh. He used the opportunity to speak God's truth and to speak how much he loves Jesus no matter what. And he didn't just speak boldly about Jesus' name. He started writing music while he was bedridden. He was literally couldn't get out of bed. He had a back brace on and everything. And he started writing music while laying there about how God's got my back. God's got my back, and it not just right then, but God has our best view in mind. That doesn't mean that we don't have injuries. This guy, Forrest, he had a very clear broken back injury, confirmed by doctors. And then he kept writing more songs, and this was just in a 10-day period. He wrote another song called Lemonade, and Lemonade was about how Jesus is turning his lemons. The life gave me some lemons, but my Jesus, he be making lemonade. He's making lemonade because he doesn't just wait for the lemons and just complain about the lemons and just, oh, poor me. He said, Jesus, you're making What, you're taking the bad in my life, you're taking the hardships of my life, and you're using them for your good. And that it was really cool this summer to see, like, that song, like, shot up in the, and I don't know anything about the Billboard charts or anything like that, but it shot up and it was number one. And it was number one, not in Christian music, it was number one in all music. And it was number one, and people around the world were singing about how, they're singing praises to Jesus because of this man's broken back. Forrest was boldly speaking about Jesus. He was boldly proclaiming Jesus. And he took his obstacles that seemed like an obstacle and used it as an opportunity. And it's really cool because then God didn't need to do this, but a lot of people were praying for him. And after just less than 2 weeks of this injury, or maybe about 2 weeks, one day he got up and he forgot to put on his brace. And he just kind of forgot that he was injured. And then he's like, oh no, I have a broken back, oh no. And then he's like, but it doesn't hurt, and I feel normal. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctor confirmed that his back had been fully healed. And it's a back injury that usually takes months to heal. It had just been healed in less than 2 weeks. And this guy, like about a week later, I got to take my girls to this concert because I thought it was going to get canceled, but it didn't. This guy, he's about bringing people to know Jesus, not just to sing some songs, but to know Jesus and to know that he is good, and no matter what is happening in your life, that God is good, and he speaks boldly about him. But Forrest isn't the only one. Forrest is, he takes his opportunities to proclaim Jesus, and no matter what hardships that he has, he takes his opportunities. And whatever happens, we want, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we want to see people speak, ourselves included, speak about Jesus boldly. And Paul was saying here in verses, you know, there's this obstacle of people, some speaking about Jesus in the wrong way and everything. And he says, it doesn't matter. Whatever the motives are, Jesus is being preached. And he rejoices because of this. Jesus is being preached. The word of God is being proclaimed. And because of this, Paul rejoices. And he just takes away all this competition. The devil loves to get us all to compete. This church is doing this. This church is doing this. These churches are better because they do this. No, it's not about what's happening. It's about Jesus and about his spirit leading us. So let's come together as one church of Jesus Christ, and we can partner with each other, just even across from other churches. And that speaks volumes to the world. Paul goes on, he says in verse 19, he says, I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ that what's happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, as I eagerly expect and hoped that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I had to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I am torn between the two, and I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's more necessary that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith. So that though being with you, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on the account of me. Paul here, he has this perspective. He said, you know, I'm in chains. I know that the gospel's advancing, and I know good things are happening, even though I have obstacles in my life that I use, you know, he's using them as opportunities. And so he's saying, but I know that I'm going to be delivered. And in looking at this in verse 20, this deliverance, you know, this deliverance is, you know, Jesus saved him. Jesus is saving him, and Jesus will save him. And that's the same for us. If you've accepted Jesus, Jesus on the cross saved you of your sins. But he is saving you in a way every day where you're surrendering to Him, or you're walking with Him, or you're being filled with Him, and the more and more you are being transformed more into His likeness. But then on the day of Christ Jesus, and on the day at the end, He's going to save you, because if your name is in the book of life, then you will be saved from the saved from hell. And so Paul here is looking, he's really thinking about his life, because he doesn't know what's going to happen to him. He doesn't know if he's going to be released. He doesn't know if he's going to be killed. And he's like, well, what do I hope for? Sometimes I kind of think that too. Like, what do I hope for? Am I hoping? Because there's two good options. Do I hope to do this, or do I hope to do this? And Paul's saying, do I hope to go be with my Savior Jesus and live with Him forever in heaven? Or do I stay here and continue in partnership with you? Both are good. One's better. But he said, you know, and he gives this perspective. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whether I live or die, I'm living with Christ now, but I'm going to, when I die, live with Christ in heaven. And there will be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sadness, because you're with Jesus, and there will be no sin. Right now, we have to deal with all those things. And Paul, he was stuck between these two options. But he says to live is Christ. And believers, when believers are wanting to advance the gospel, when they are wanting to exalt Jesus, when they are wanting what's best, not for themselves, but what's best for others, you know, the gospel is going to advance when believers magnify Jesus. When they courageously magnify the name of Jesus. When it's not about me, it's about Jesus. When we say that, and we're giving praise to Jesus, and we're living like Christ and with Christ, and we are courageously magnifying Jesus, the world is watching. The world is watching. In fact, last Sunday, many of you were watching in Arizona, a young woman whose husband had been killed. And many of us are really sad at the passing of Charlie Kirk, who was killed about 2.5 weeks ago. And this woman, full of the Holy Spirit, full of joy, she openly, publicly forgave the man who killed her husband. Now, you tell me that she just is putting on a show, or she just is saying the right words. I don't know her heart, but Jesus does. And what she said is, hate is not the answer to hate. And she talked about Jesus, and how this is what Jesus is all about, not about killing people, not about hurting people, but Jesus is about love. And as followers of Jesus, we have His Spirit in us. Let's be listening to Him, and let's be filled with His joy and His love. And those things, when we are filled with Jesus' love and joy, we do crazy things. Like, the world's just like, how in the world could she really forgive someone that killed her husband just 11 days before that? She was exalting Jesus. She was magnifying Jesus, and not in herself. You know, we don't know when our last breath is. We don't know how many more days we have on this earth. You know, we lost a really great guy in our town this week, Milt Kelly. And for the 76 years of his life, he lived it to the fullest, loving Jesus, showing people Jesus, being filled with Jesus. He was magnifying Jesus even in the days before he died. He was courageously exalting the name of Jesus. And there was a Facebook post that I read, that someone showed me, and I read about how Milt was just exalting Jesus through a sunrise, and just how the skies declared God's goodness. You know, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Is that our perspective? Milt saw everyone with opportunity to spread the joy of Jesus. You know, he didn't know he was about to die. We don't know when our last day is. And because we don't know when our last day is, we should live like today is our last day. Because I hear this sometimes, this question, what would you do different? Or what would you do if you had X number of days or weeks or months to live? What would you do? I'm like, oh, well, I would. And then you really just think about the important things. Well, I would do those things. I would be with family and friends, and I would want people to know what I live for. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you live for Jesus. I want people to know that there is a God that loves them. That there's a God that loves them so much that he died. That he sent his son Jesus to die in our place. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, he gives us this gift that no one else could give us. It's called salvation. And we can be with Jesus forever because of what Jesus did on the cross. He was the only one that did not deserve death because of sin. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, but Jesus, he was without sin. He came down as a God, 100% God, 100% man, to live on this earth. He showed us the way of love, like what Erica Kirk showed us last week. The way of love is not hate. The way of love is not to fight back. The way of love is not to hurt, but the way of love is to sacrifice yourself like Jesus did. He sacrificed himself for the sins of those of us in the world, all of us. And Jesus, and this is the gospel, this is the good news of Jesus, that we can trust Jesus, that we can live with Jesus and for Jesus, not just in heaven someday, but now. And I love it that even when Erica, right before she said, I forgive the shooter, I forgive this man, she said quietly, help me. She said, help me. She wanted God to help her say the words. Because when we're depending on Jesus, when we're depending on his Spirit, he's going to help us do things for him, to take those opportunities that look like obstacles. Paul finishes it this way in the chapter 1. He didn't write in chapters, but we split it up later. In the last few verses of chapter 1, Paul says, whatever happens, this is verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come to see you, I only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Verse 29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul here, he talks about standing firm. He wants the believers in Philippi, he wants them to stand firm in their belief. He wants them to stand firm, not just in the belief, but also that they're going to have to suffer. They're going to have to suffer for the name of Jesus. And that's not something that probably any of us like to hear about, suffering for Jesus. But the suffering is only temporary. Now, it might be years, but it's only a temporary in the grand scheme of things. But when the gospel advances, he said, we are going to stand firm in one spirit. The body of Christ, the people of the church, we're going to stand firm with the Spirit and in the Spirit of God, fearlessly proclaiming the gospel and fearlessly suffering for Jesus. And so the gospel advances when believers fearlessly suffer for Jesus. You know, 500 years ago, we celebrate this year 500 years since the Anabaptist Reformation. When the first people started realizing, this is not what the Bible says. Why are we living this way? Let's live this way. Let's live Jesus' way. Let's live what he said, and let's obey what he said, not to the traditions that are in the church. And these people, they wanted to do things in a radical way. Radical sometimes brings a lot of persecution, sometimes brings a lot of suffering. And they said over and over, not in a wrong way, but with the heart of Jesus, I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to do what Jesus preached. I'm going to proclaim Jesus no matter what. And they were killed for their faith. They were killed. But even as they were being killed, sometimes when they were being burnt, they would still be proclaiming the name of Jesus. They had to actually put something in their tongue or gag them or somehow to make them stop proclaiming Jesus even in the midst of their suffering. Because they were standing firm in one spirit. They were standing fearlessly even at the face of being killed and suffering for Jesus. And guess what? When that happens, the gospel advances and spreads quickly. We see that around the world right now, especially in Nigeria. And around the world, there's so many countries that the gospel is illegal. The Bible is illegal. People are not allowed to proclaim Jesus. And in this underground, the quiet, and the churches that are spreading together, they're worshiping Jesus together, we see the rapid growth of Jesus, especially the rapid growth of Christianity and the love for Jesus, and especially when people are being persecuted for their faith. Now, I don't know about you. I doubt you're really being persecuted for your faith, but are you fearlessly doing whatever it takes to proclaim Jesus? Are you fearlessly being bold about Jesus? Maybe a coworker is confused. Maybe a coworker or a classmate needs someone to show them the hope of Jesus. Are you bold to say, "Hey, can we go talk? Can I pray for you? Can I, you know, and just get in that conversation?" Are we bold to do that? To a neighbor, to a friend, to someone in the grocery store. That's probably the hardest. Someone in a random place. But you see this, maybe some suffering on their face, or you see some anguish. Are you fearlessly going to them and sharing, showing them the hope of Jesus? You know, I loved a couple weeks ago, the Gospel Echoes were here singing with us, and they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And I loved hearing the heart of their ministry. But I think, didn't we all rejoice? Didn't you rejoice when you heard that they were proclaiming the good news of Jesus in the prisons? When they were proclaiming Christ and people were coming to know Jesus, didn't you just feel that rejoicing? Didn't you rejoice with them? Because followers of Jesus rejoice when the gospel is proclaimed. If you're a follower of Jesus and you hear the gospel being proclaimed, either you're self-proclaiming the gospel of the good news of Jesus or someone else, there's a rejoicing that happens because it's good news and you're excited for someone's eternity. Where are they going to be? Are they going to be with Jesus? Are they going to love the Jesus that you love? Are they going to be filled with joy, the joy that you have? And for that, we rejoice. When the gospel is proclaimed, there's much rejoicing. Do you rejoice when you hear the gospel being proclaimed? Do you rejoice when you share the gospel? Not boasting in yourself, but what Paul said earlier, boasting in Jesus. Boasting in Jesus. Following Jesus. Being filled with Jesus' love and by his joy. A commentator wrote, "Joy is not the self-satisfied delight that everyone is going on our way. But it's the settled peace that arises from making the gospel the focus of life and understanding that God is able to advance the gospel under the most difficult circumstances. Joy is not this self-satisfying delight. Sometimes we get confused with joy and happy. But when things don't go our way, when things are unfair, then where's the joy? Well, if it's in Jesus, it's different than a happiness. And this peace arises from making the gospel the focus of life. Is the gospel the focus of your life and having people understand the good news of your Savior, Jesus Christ? And then God is going to advance the gospel through you and through others. God's going to advance the gospel. You know, last weekend, our family went to a park in Champaign, and for the last year, there's been churches in Champaign that have been praying for revival, been praying for people to come to know Jesus. And coming together as Christians, not as this denomination, that denomination, this church, that church, but coming together to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And this group called the Gospel Encounter, they were the ones that were facilitating, putting this on. And we went to this festival, this park. They had BMXing and like some really cool stuff happening. They had stuff for the kids. And they started telling people, they had these people come up and they started telling people about where they were before Jesus and what Jesus did to their life and how Jesus is all their hope and all they need, and they have a confidence and a joy in Jesus. And they were going on and on about all these testimonies, this brokenness and terrible things and the ways of Satan to rejoicing with Jesus forevermore. And in that time, the gospel was presented and shared, and many people started coming forward and receiving the good news and accepting the salvation of Jesus. And there was a time of prayer, and there was a time of just rejoicing as brothers and sisters in Christ for the people that came to know Jesus. And afterwards, and there was just, we were just so filled with joy from rejoicing together with the good news of the gospel message being shared and being people coming to know Jesus. And these are not people from all walks of life, all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, lots of different, it was the church of Jesus Christ. And then after a little bit, they said, now is anyone going to get baptized? And so somebody came forward and they said, we have a trailer right here with a tub, a tank, and filled with water, and anybody wants to get baptized, come declare that you love Jesus, that you're committed to Jesus, that you are a child of God. And they were just talking about this, and we were like, wow, this is so exciting that people are getting baptized. Like instantly, like people are like just deciding to get baptized. And Ellen and I were a little surprised, but not surprised, because Elizabeth, our 8-year-old, she asked the question to Mommy and Daddy, can I get baptized? And we had some mixed thoughts, but like, is that the right timing? Does she understand all these things, right? You know, we want to celebrate with our church family. We want to, like, all, but we just felt like God's voice was telling us clearly, let her get baptized. So Elizabeth, come up forward. Elizabeth got baptized last Saturday. And it brought us so much joy that we got to baptize Elizabeth, not in a planned way, not in the normal, okay, let's do it this way or this way, but just the way that she was responding to the heart of Jesus right then and there. And it brought us so much joy. And we were thankful, too, that they were like, you guys, as parents, baptize your child. And we just had so much joy. So Elizabeth is excited. We're excited for Elizabeth. We're thankful that we can have joy in Jesus. And I'm so proud of her for listening to what God said and then obeying. All right, you can sit down. Thanks, Elizabeth. But joy and rejoicing come when we are hearing the gospel message, when we are hearing it's proclaimed. The good news of Jesus is exciting. It doesn't get old. Actually, if it does get old, check your heart. because it's the message that keeps on giving. It's the message that needs to be proclaimed all the time. Because when we follow Jesus, we want other people to follow Jesus. If that's not your heart, talk to Jesus about that, because our heart, if your heart is filled with joy, then we want other people's hearts to be also filled with joy and rejoicing. Last week, we had a joy-filled challenge, and this week, I have another one. This one is just looking at those opportunities. What opportunities do you have this week? And you're not going to be able to like figure that out right now. I know that. What are the opportunities that maybe you can think about this? What are the obstacles that you're dealing with? What are the things that make it really hard to share Jesus? What makes it really hard? What makes your life really hard? Think about those obstacles and then really pray through Philippians 1, 12 to 14 about how that Paul, what he was in chains, and it because of what his outlook on life, because of what his obstacles turned to opportunity, people came to know Jesus because of him. Not because of him, but because he was willing to obey and share the joy with others. So I just want to commit or ask you, if you want to participate in the joy-filled challenge this week, surrender your obstacles to Jesus. And then ask the Lord for boldness to use any obstacles that you have as opportunities to share Christ with others. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are a God that we can trust. You're a God that knows what's best. You're a God that we can speak boldly about. And so, Lord, I pray this week that we would look for these opportunities to share with others the joy that you've been given to ourselves. Lord, I pray that you would fill our cups with your joy, that you would give us more and more joy as we rejoice and as we worship you, as we seek you, as we hear the gospel, as we look for other ways to proclaim your good news. Jesus, I pray that for this church, that you would sustain us, that you would give us a heart after your heart, that you would help us to live courageously, magnifying you. Lord, if there's suffering that happens, Lord, we just pray that we would do it fearlessly and boldly, and that more and more people would come to know you and your love because of our obedience. But Lord, it's not for our sakes, it's not for our glory, it's not for, we can rejoice, Lord, but we pray that everything would be about you. We thank you for Elizabeth and for her obedience to get baptized. Lord, I just pray a blessing over her life. I pray that you would take what has started in her and use it to give you praise and glory, to just bloom your love in her heart, and she'd be filled with your joy. I pray that for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us.